Reading tonight is 1 Samuel chapter 25, and that's found on page 297. That's 1 Samuel chapter 25. Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him at his home in Ramah. Then David moved down into the desert of Paran. A certain man in Maon, who had property there at Carmel, was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep, which he was shearing in Carmel. His name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman, but her husband was surly and mean in his dealings. He was a Calebite. While David was in the wilderness, he heard that Nabal was shearing sheep. So he sent 10 young men and said to them, "Go up to Nabal at Carmel and greet him in my name. Say to him, 'Long life to you, good health to you and your household, and good health to all that is yours. Now I hear that it is sheep shearing time. When your shepherds were with us, we did not ill-treat them, and the whole time they were at Carmel, nothing of theirs was missing. Ask your own servants, and they will tell you. Therefore, be favourable towards my men, since we come at festival time. Please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for them.' When David's men arrived, they gave Nabal this message in David's name. Then they waited. Nabal answered David's servants, 'Who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and water and the meat I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to the men coming from who knows where?' David's men turned round and went back. When they arrived, they reported every word. David said to his men, 'Each of you strap on your sword.' So they did, and David strapped his on as well. About 400 men went up with David, while 200 stayed with the supplies. One of the servants told Abigail, Nabal's wife, 'David sent messengers from the wilderness to give our master his greetings, but he hurled insults at them. Yet these men were very good to us. They did not ill-treat us, and the whole time we were out in the fields near them, nothing was missing. Night and day they were a wall around us, the whole time we were herding our sheep near them. Now think it over and see what you can do, because disaster is hanging over our master and his whole household. He is such a wicked man that no one can talk to him.' Abigail acted quickly. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 cakes of raisins, and 200 cakes of pressed figs, and loaded them on donkeys. Then she told her servants, 'Go on ahead, I'll follow you.' But she did not tell her husband Nabal. As she came riding her donkey into a mountain ravine, there were David and his men descending towards her, and she met them. David had just said, 'It's been useless, all my watching over this fellow's property in the wilderness so that nothing of his was missing. He has paid me back evil for good. May God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive one male of all who belong to him.' When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, 'Pardon your servant, my lord, and let me speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. Please pay no attention, my lord, to that wicked man, Nabal. He is just like his name. His name means fool, and folly goes with him. And as for me, your servant, I did not see the men my Lord sent. And now, my Lord, as surely as the Lord your God lives and as you live, since the Lord has kept you from bloodshed and from avenging yourselves with your own hands, may your enemies and all who are intent on harming my Lord be like Nabal. And let this gift, which your servant has brought you, my Lord, be given to the men who follow you. Please forgive your servant's presumption. The Lord your God will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my Lord because you fight the Lord's battle, and no wrongdoing will be found in you as long as you live. Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, and the life of my Lord will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God, but the lives of your enemies he will hurl away as from the pocket of a sling. When the Lord has fulfilled for my Lord every good thing he promised concerning him and has appointed him ruler over Israel, my Lord will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or of having avenged himself. And when the Lord your God has brought my Lord success, remember your servant. David said to Abigail, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak." Then David accepted from her hand what she had brought to him and said, "Go home in peace. I have heard your words and granted your request." When Abigail went to Nabal, he was in the house holding a banquet like that of a king. He was in high spirits and very drunk. So she told him nothing at all until daybreak. Then in the morning, when Nabal was sober, his wife told him all these things, and his heart failed him, and he became like a stone. About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Praise be to the Lord, who has upheld my cause against Nabal for treating me with contempt. He has kept his servant from doing wrong and has brought Nabal's wrongdoing down on his own head." Then David sent word to Abigail, asking her to become his wife. His servants went to Carmel and said to Abigail, "David has sent us to you to take you to become his wife." She bowed down with her face to the ground and said, "I am your servant and am ready to serve you and wash the feet of my Lord's servants." Abigail quickly got on a donkey and, attended by her 5 female servants, went with David's messengers and became his wife. David also married Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they were both his wives. But Saul had given his daughter Michal, David's wife, to Paltiel, son of Laish, who was from Galim.
Good evening. I'm Fred Payton, one of the serving members here, and today I've got the honour of trying to teach through this passage. So today's passage is a bit of an interlude from Saul's persecution of David. Last Sunday, Wasim explained Saul's pursuit of David into the wilderness area and his search for him climaxing in his unknowing encounter within a cave while Saul was relieving himself. David and his 600 men were hiding in the depths of the cave, and David was able to cut a corner off Saul's cloak without his knowledge. David could have killed Saul, but he didn't, because David still recognized Saul as God's anointed king. Later, David reveals this to Saul, and Saul acknowledges David will be king, and then Saul withdraws his forces. So an uneasy lack of hostilities begins. But David is too astute to believe all is well, and so he remains in the wilderness. We've got a map which should come up. Hopefully you can see it reasonably clearly. So we might be able to recognize some of the names on the map. So last week, well, there's Jerusalem up there. Last week we were talking about David being in Keilah. This area down here is the wilderness of Paran, along with, and there's Maon, which we will hear about today, and Carmel, where Nabal has his farms. Over here is Moab. Where's it gone? Moab, where David has sent his parents while Saul is having a go at him. And then En-Gedi is where David encountered Saul in the cave. So this whole area is a wilderness. But as you can see, it's very far away from Jerusalem. So it's a bit of a Wild West sort of situation. It's a bit lawless. Right down the bottom, you'll see Masada. That may well be the fortress that the Bible refers to David occupying. Masada is, or will become, famous stroke notorious later when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem, and Masada is the last fortress of the Jews. And when the Romans finally built a ramp up to Masada, all the Jews in the fortress committed suicide. If you've ever been there, it's one of the most eerie places. It really is quite amazing. So, let's start on chapter 25. First verse, we have news of Samuel himself. In a very understated way, we are told of Samuel's death. He's the last of the judges, the high priest who anointed David and who has counseled Saul. He'd been called home to be with the Lord. Samuel has overseen the transition from the time of the judges to the era of the kings, and he's been instrumental in anointing the first two kings. In a sense, he's been David's mentor and probably a guardian. As a result, David moves his base down to the wilderness. So, during the coming verses, we'll encounter three characters. So, who are they? Anyone recognize them? The first one is the good. Next slide. The good. His name is Clint Eastwood. But in the film, he has no name. There's the good, the bad. Next slide. His name is Tuco, Eli Wallach, and he is ugly. And the last one is the bad, Lee Van Cleef. He is an extremely good shot and very nasty. So why are we going to encounter these three nasty men, or men, in the coming verses? Anyway, let's meet the first two. We'll start with the bad and the good. We have Nabal, who is a fool, who's bad, and Abigail, who quite clearly, from her behavior and motivations, is the good. They're a married couple. They are rich, owning thousands of sheep and goats, as well as property. They are probably a very important family in the region, although no children are mentioned, nor their ages. Nabal may or may not be his real name, It could be a nickname because it means fool. It's hard to imagine parents christening a child Nabal the fool. Unless it's a man called Sue to make you grow up tough. It's hard to imagine his parent. It's also hard to know just how informed they are about the goings-on in distant parts of the kingdom, although it's clear from later that they know something. The passage contrasts the intelligent and beautiful Abigail with her mean and surly husband. Nabal is finally, almost accusingly, labelled a Calebite. Now, Calebites are descendants of the great man of faith, Caleb, who was Joshua's companion as spies in the Promised Land. Caleb was seen to be a fierce and stubborn as the Israelite tribes fought for and settled in the land. Verse 4 brings us back to the third character, David. Hopefully, by the end of my talk, you'll understand why I've labelled him the ugly. David and his men have been surviving in the wilderness, and their provisions would be scarce. So David is relying on the hospitality that is characteristic of the Middle East. It is sheep shearing time, so it is a time of plenty. Traditionally, it is a time when generosity could be expected. David is at great pains to point out his 600 men have been in the area for a few months and have protected the shepherds and the flocks and have taken nothing for themselves when he sends his message to Nabal. Clearly, they could have stolen sheep for food or done harm to Nabal's men. They could even have attacked Nabal's household. Nabal probably had a good few men himself, but they would not have been trained or equipped for war, as David's men were. So behind the polite words, there was an understanding that David could turn ugly if he wanted. Think a protection racket. But Nabal, foolishly, or perhaps bravely, defending him, his own, answers, "Who is this David? Who is the son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days." So obviously he knows a little bit about David and Saul. "Why should I take my bread and water and the meat I have slaughtered for my shearers and given it to men coming from who knows where?" If he knows he's David, son of Jesse, he knows where David comes from. But he uses all the information he has to put David in his place, to scorn him and make him out to be the leader of just another thieving band. Perhaps he doesn't realize the size of David's force. Perhaps he doesn't care. Perhaps his miserliness gets the better of whatever judgment he has. It certainly overcomes the custom of hospitality. David's men turned round and went back to David. David's reaction is one of offence and anger. He has had his plans thwarted, and his men will be unfed. He may even have been encouraging them with the thought of shearing time hospitality. And he's been insulted and scorned in front of his own men. So David's response was one of immediate violence. His ugly nature leapt out. He had been insulted, his plan thwarted. "To arms," he cries. "Let's take by force what hasn't been offered in peace." But he was still canny enough to leave a guard over the remaining supplies. Now, at the same time as David's troops were informing him of Nabal's response, the servants of Nabal were informing Abigail. One of the servants told Abigail, Nabal's wife, "David sent messengers from the wilderness to give our master his greetings, but he hurled insults at them. Yet these men were very good to us. They did not ill-treat us, And the whole time we were out in the fields near them, nothing was missing. Night and day, they were a wall around us the whole time, and were herding our sheep near them. The servants go on to emphasize how good and helpful David's troops have been in protecting Nabal's workers and the flocks, without taking anything for themselves. They also emphasize that this trouble is all of Nabal's making. And they ask Abigail to intervene. Now, I suspect Abigail would already have known most of this. But she acts quickly. She immediately realizes the danger when two men are out to show each other who's the boss. Only disaster awaits. So she forms a plan and acts without hesitation. She gathers a large quantity of provisions and heads off herself to attempt to intervene between the two egos. She's riding her donkey into the mountain ravine. There were David and his men descending towards her. So Abigail manages to get to the mountain pass before David and his men have entered the lowlands. David is still enraged and swears an oath before God that he will kill every man of Nabal's household for the evil that Nabal has inflicted. "It's been useless," says David, "all my watching over this fellow's property in the wilderness so that nothing of his was missing. He has paid me back evil for good. May God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive one male of all who belong to him." But Abigail, when she sees David, humbles herself before him. She falls prostrate before him, asking permission to speak as his servant. She asks David to ignore wicked Nabal's words, for he is a fool, just as his name means fool. So he has acted as a fool. She also humbly blames herself because she had not seen David's men and been able to deal with their inquiry. You have to wonder how often Abigail may have had to sweep up after her husband's folly. But she then does something quite amazing. She invokes God's name and thanks him because he has stopped David from sinning by avenging himself by his own hands. Her words are quite subtle, because at this point, David hasn't actually decided not to kill Nabal. Abigail says, "And now, my Lord, as surely as the Lord God lives and as you live, since the Lord has kept you from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, may your enemies and all those intent on harming my Lord be like Nabal." She then quickly follows up by giving the gift of provision she has brought. She has neatly deflected David. But then she goes on humbly to remind David of the Lord God's promises to him and how his life is bound up with God in everything that is going on, both good and bad. Starting at verse 28, "The Lord your God will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my Lord, because you fight the Lord's battles, and no wrongdoing will be found in you as long as you live. Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, the life of my Lord will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will hurl away as from the pocket of a sling. When the Lord has fulfilled for my Lord every good thing he promised concerning him and has appointed him ruler over Israel, my Lord will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or of having avenged himself. And when the Lord your God has brought my Lord success, remember your servant." At this point, David seems to come spiritually aware again and recognizes the hand of God in this meeting with Abigail, and that God has prevented David from harming Abigail in his anger. Verse 32, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me." He thanks Abigail for her wisdom and bravery in coming to him to prevent his rash actions. David recognizes the situation, accepts the supplies, and grants her peace to return home because he has heard her words. Words and actions which David recognizes have the hand of God behind them. As an aside, if Abigail had had a difficult marriage and had been scheming to get rid of her husband, she would not have stopped David, and no blame would have attached to her. By stopping David, Abigail saved Nabal from immediate harm, clearly not anticipating what happens next. So Abigail returns home to find Nabal is throwing a great feast, grand enough for a king, at which he has got himself roaring drunk. Abigail waits for morning when Nabal is sober and tells him what has happened. Nabal appears to have a heart attack, and 10 days later, God strikes him dead. When David hears of this, he immediately thanks God, firstly for enacting God's judgment on behalf of David, and secondly for preventing David from taking the law into his own hands and exacting unjust vengeance. David's immediate response was very much the way the world was before the Ten Commandments and the rest of God's law had established proportional punishment for the crime committed. David had lost sight of the Lord's will and replaced it with his own ugly, self-righteous anger. But now he has seen clearly the error and has learned the greatest lesson. God rules in wisdom and righteousness. God will bring justice. He just has to trust him. Now, David thanks God for his mercy in restraining David's anger and in bringing vengeance on Nabal in a way that God is glorified. Verse 40, then David sent word to Abigail, asking her to become his wife. David was never one for missing an opportunity. He recognizes the skills and beauty of Abigail and asks her to marry him. We are told he has also married Ahinoam of Jezreel. Now, Jezreel is a very fertile valley in the north of Israel. So these marriages establish areas where David can expect political security. The latter marriage also lets us know that David still has contacts throughout the whole of Israel, even though he is keeping out of the way in the south. The writer then reminds us that David was also married to Michal, Saul's daughter, although Saul takes petty revenge on David by giving her to another man. The politics of Israel continue to be very murky. Now, last week, when I listened to Wasim's talk, I was struck by the number of times David spoke to the Lord or remembered the Lord. So if you look in the previous two chapters, 23 and 24, I'll just quickly read out the verses, but just from the sheer number. 23 verse 1, 23 verse 4, 23 verse 10, 23 verse 11, 23 verse 12, 23 verse 16, 23 verse 18, 24 4, 24 6, and 24 12. Hope you've remembered all of those. There's a quiz later. David seeks the Lord, and he is kept safe. Although Saul is clearly out to kill him, David will not retaliate. He shows no anger, no selfish ambition. However, we get an understanding of David during this time, as it's during these persecutions that he writes many of his psalms, showing his anguish. He is truly a man after God's heart in this period. But in our passage, David makes no attempt to seek the Lord before first making decisions or taking action. In fact, his first mention of the Lord's name is to swear an oath to kill Nabal and all his men. It is Abigail who drags David back to the Lord so that David sees how far he has gone away from the Lord. But he does see and repents and thanks God for keeping him from unholy actions. So David is taught a fundamental lesson that he needs to keep close to the Lord and seek his will in all things. So we see this in the life of Jesus, who regularly goes to pray to his Father, and how he was totally obedient to the Father's will, even to death on the cross. But we might ask, how deeply had David learned this lesson? Let's skip forward to 2 Samuel 11. You don't have to turn to it. It's a long passage. And if we started reading that, I would have to read Psalm 51, which is the follow-on of David's repentance. But in summary, David now, who is now there, by that time, is now the established and unchallenged king. He stays home when he sends his army off to war. His rooftop overlooks Bathsheba's, and he sees her bathing, and he becomes enamored of her. Then they have an affair. Bathsheba's husband, Uriah the Hittite, is in the army fighting. So when Bathsheba becomes pregnant, it is all too obvious what has happened. David summons Uriah home because David assumes that he will sleep with Bathsheba. And so give a rationale for the pregnancy. But Uriah doesn't sleep with his wife. Honorably, it's because his troops are sleeping on the battlefield and he is safe back home. So Uriah is honorable and sleeps in the courtyard. But that's a challenge to David. David sends him back to the front and arranges for him to be sent into battle and killed. So unlike Nabal, who is struck down by God's judgment, David goes one step further and has Uriah struck down, murdered. And he then marries Bathsheba. But the child dies. It takes the priest Nathan to bring God's word to David, to make David realize how deeply he has offended God by his actions. Once again, David becomes spiritually aware and repents of what he has done. And Psalm 51 is the amazing result. David pours out his heart in recognition that he has sinned grievously against God. David's second son with Bathsheba, Solomon, becomes king after David, but the kingdom is in trouble and splits shortly after Solomon's death. It never achieves the greatness and size that it could have had the kings continually sought after God's will for the nation. So had David really learned his lesson from Nabal and Abigail? In part, yes. He did seek after God's heart, but he is like all of us. We have an ugly part in our hearts that seeks gratification for our selfish, self-centered desires. We often seek to keep our heart's desires under control and put on a mask to cover over our failings. There remain foolish and bad parts within our hearts, like Nabal, which we may know nothing about until they surface with a sudden outburst when we are caught in the wrong circumstances, or that leads us into poor decision-making, like David and Bathsheba, or we quietly indulge in thoughts or activities to satisfy dark desire that no one can know. But we also have a lot of good in our hearts, like Abigail, when we make wise choices and seek to follow the path God would have us follow each day. David, for the most part, did seek God's will and did follow God's path obediently. But a lifetime of struggling to survive and then being king over a stubborn and stiff-necked people had left a trail of mistakes and broken relationships and emotional scars. So like all of us, David had his ugly side and could be bad on occasion, but was fundamentally a good man struggling through life. This time that we have been looking at shows a man under great pressure, doing what it takes. And many of his Psalms of Lament and other songs written at this time show how he struggled to deal with life's trials and to keep coming back to God, to keep God's power and majesty ever before him as the struggles of life came at him in many forms. We, like David and the greater King Jesus, also need to keep going to the Father through prayer, through his word, and through his people. But above all, we need to allow the Holy Spirit to act on our hearts so that those bad and ugly desires and reactions can be brought out and dealt with. Like David, we are human and have human failings that we keep coming back to. Or there may be new ones which arise when circumstances change as older failings are dealt with by the power of the Holy Spirit. The process of sanctification, being changed to become more like Jesus, is one that goes on throughout our lives. So like David, we need to be people continually seeking after the heart of the Lord. If we do so, God has sent us an example, Jesus, and a helper, the Holy Spirit. We can trust and depend on both to come through everything that life throws at us. Life's problems will not disappear, but clinging to Jesus in the storms will see us into glory with him. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these stories of David that we're going through. We so clearly see that he was a man who sought after you, but a man who had failings. And Lord, we just thank you that in Scripture, you never shirk from telling us the whole story, the good, the bad, and the ugly. We just thank you, Lord, that you care enough to recognize that we too have the good, the bad, and the ugly. Thank you for Lord Jesus. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Help us to grow more like Jesus as we progress in our Christian walk of faith. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to have another song now. So once the band have returned, please stand and sing.